The Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face to shine upon thee this day. As we're talking about eternal things and the way of life and the words that Jesus spoke, which put hope into us that has certainty to it as we patiently wait for the day of his appearing. And Lord, hasten the day, but yet not my will, but your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So our spiritual focus has been on eternal words this week. So this would be the third part under that heading. And what a privilege it is to be able to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, as only his way leads to life that is never ending. And we're so blessed to be partakers of this divine call to be people of the way. And we owe a great debt of thanks to those who surround us for their agreement and spirit of faithfulness and for sharing our witness. I thank you all for your encouragement on these devotionals. We're not the many of this world, nor are we the mighty or oftentimes not the well spoken of, but our glory is in the one who gave us life, and to him we owe everything. And we have a great debt also to those who came before us, for we've entered into their labors, those that helped support the gospel in the biblical time, and the writers and those who were inspired to bring forth the scriptures. So we pray that in like manner we'll be a good influence for those that come after us, for as long as there are generations of people upon the face of the earth. From the righteous blood of Abel that cried out from the ground, from Enoch's witness of walking with God, to Noah who found grace in God's sight, and onto the promised covenant that Abraham received, which led to deliverance in Moses' day, to the prophets, both major and minor, following onward to the very messenger of the covenant himself and 12 apostles, their stories become our story. By faith, as we enter into the kingdom. And as they're not complete without us, we're not complete without them either, having then taken up our cross and following the words of Jesus. And it always did depend on Jesus. It always did depend on that name, so declared in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. For the rock they followed always was Christ, by prophetic word and by his direct presence. And that's ever true, and truth rests within the Almighty, which makes truth an eternal word. So we'll put our attention to the way and to the truth and to the life that Jesus was and is, as truth is our standard. If it's not true, well, then it's not holy. And we're responsible to the eternal properties that truth has within it. We're responsible to those things, to the purity of truth. And Christians should be the biggest truth seekers on the planet. For our God, he is the embodiment of truth. So fear no truth, either scientific or historical, doctrinal, prophetic. For absolute truth, that's what makes God to be holy. And holiness can be defined as the state of absolute truth that is eternal. And, of course, we'll have an example forthcoming of that within Scripture. And if there are any matters of truth that are disputed in this world, such as what the Bible calls oppositions of science, falsely so-called, then one needs understanding, for there is no conflict between true science and the Bible. There is only misunderstanding, either of one or the other. You just need the right light to see things in, the true light of St. John chapter 1 and verse 9, the light of rock revelation. So in St. John chapter 4, as we're focusing on the eternalness of truth that God is, in St. John chapter 4, we're going to read from a very familiar portion of Scripture. So just follow me there to the account of the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, who was offered the living water, of which you never thirst again, having partaken thereof.
And it's St. John 4, and from verse 21 we pick it up, and it reads, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now this statement, they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That goes for the heavenly realm also, which will partake of in the book of Revelation in our next scriptural reading. For angels, they must worship him with the spirit and in truth also, as God is truth. Truth is an eternal word, for it's always existed. There has always been truth. And there is no point where truth was not found. It's just ever present. And some truths are, of course, temporary because they're born in the created existence that we live in. They will have an end. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, that was the start of time taking hold in a physical universe. And this creation, it'll pass away. It has an end. And within those boundaries, God is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, thus the title descriptions. But God is an ever-abiding spirit who has no starting point nor any ending when it comes to matters of eternity. And his truth is always marching on. So this devotional, it has a start and it'll have an ending. But the truth of the scriptures that define holiness, those will live on forever and ever. And that's the glory of it. And that's of great comfort. Even as St. John chapter 14 and verse 17 tells us, for that's the scripture of the Comforter having come. And it says, even the spirit of truth that the world can't receive. When you worship God, you are actually worshiping truth itself. You're worshiping something eternal. You're doing that with your soul, the soul which is meant to be everlasting. You're worshiping truth itself, but it's more than just a concept. It's in a person. Truth of the absolute kind, it has a voice. Truth has a personality. It's the word of living, expressive purity of thought that was made flesh to dwell among us in Christ. In the logos of the Greek language that is designated as the word in the English tongue. So this word, it's quick. It's life-giving in the sense that it gives life. And it does that in a timely manner as well, which is the more common modern meaning. And it is powerful. It's life-giving. There's life in it, which is exactly what Jesus offered to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. For she had an expectation that it doesn't get noticed so much sometimes. But she had a belief there in verse 25 that she expressed when she said, I know Messiah is coming, which is called Christ, or translated the chosen one. So whatever faults she had a faith that was anchored in a promise that the Messiah was coming. And of course, Jesus replied to her, I am he. More than just a teacher, more than just a good man, more than just a prophet, even though he was all those things, but he was so much more, being the living, breathing spirit of truth that exists of itself, because truth has to exist. And as it's necessary, there can only be one truth. There cannot be alternative truths. There cannot be more than one set of rules that govern the physical universe or the spiritual realm. And mankind is on a scientific quest to find a unifying theory that explains how everything's ordered in the universe on our level and then on the microscopic level. But I have a unifying principle that comes from Scripture. I have a spiritual explanation on what orders all creation, and it's written. And that's faith, as faith is an eternal word as well. The spiritual explanation of all things, it's God who holds all things in his hand. It's truth, and that's eternal, that operates that which is seen and that which is invisible. It's love that brought us all forth, love being an eternal word. So since there can only be one standard of truth, there can only be one God. There is no other. There is none else, as Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 5 tells us. And like that Samaritan woman who believed in the coming of the Lord, we look forward with that same expectation to his second coming, to his second appearance, in order to fulfill righteousness. And that looking ahead, that'll bring living water to us as well, that refreshes the soul. So now, as we approach the holiness of Revelation chapter 4, just recall to mind what we've gone over here out of St. John chapter 4, that God must be worshipped in spirit and in truth, because he is the spirit of truth. For that truth, it'll define the worship of angels as well. And just as we referred to also in St. John 14, 17, God is the Spirit, the very soul of truth itself. We're here in the midst of some of the deepest revelations that have ever been shown to mankind. Came upon the Isle of Patmos, and where the church ages have been described and put down for us in chapters 2 and 3. And then we come to the four living creatures that are in the midst of the throne room of the Almighty God. And we pick it up at Revelation 4 and verse 8. And the four beasts, or some translations have it as living creatures, the four living creatures, or in the King James Version, the four beasts. The four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. What a beautiful vision. The worship of men and angels comes together in a symphony of praise. And then from verse 9, and when those beasts, or living creatures that stand in the presence of Almighty God, give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. So it's an eternal statement. And then in verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. Again, an eternal statement. The 24 elders that represent humanity and the worship that comes through the human creation, they represent us. They worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Such extraordinary beauty within the language of the Scripture. This is a picture of eternal worship. In their characteristics of strength, symbolized in their faces, the living creatures, they worship by giving this proclamation of holy, holy, holy is he. This is a picture of eternity. For holiness of truth is praised and given the glory. And as astounding as this example is, we're all fellow servants together, even with the angelic beings who stand in the presence of God. What a thought that is. And since God is true, and in he being the living essence of truth itself,
He is holy times three. Why three? Why is he holy, holy, holy? Why three times? Why is that number chosen? Well, God uses numbers because mathematics being a true science and having eternal properties, God uses numbers. And the answer is in the scripture itself. For he is Lord, that's one. He is God, two, a second description of his eternal presence. And he is Almighty, Lord God Almighty. One, two, three. And he covers the three aspects of truth, for he was and is to come, for a total of three. Past, present, and future. They're all here. Three dimensions where holiness lives. And God's not only wherever there is, but he is whenever there is, being the self-existent one. At all points of time, simultaneously, at all points of existence, as God reveals his nature in threes, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as priest, king, and judge, but there can only be one foundation, there can only be one truth by which all things are established, and that will be reflected in the day of the casting of the crowns, as those are laid at the feet of the Lord God Almighty, he who was and is to come, as those rewards being accounted as rightfully belonging to Christ. But can a person care about that? Can you care about your crowns or rewards? Scripture says you can. Not only must you believe that he is, but also that he is a rewarder of the diligent seeker. So our rewards and crowns, they're not desired for the sake of vanity. There's nothing of that in them. They're given so that we can give glory to whom from which all blessings flow. And it's a privilege to be able to do that and to look forward to those things. Those thoughts keep us going in Jesus' name. They stimulate our spirit. And these eternal scenes and thoughts, we make our way toward them. But in the vision of the Lord that we're given here, they're already accomplished. And that truth, it has no end in the witness of God's holiness. Amen and amen.